Okay, I'm going to start off with the Battle of Britain. The Battle of Britain. Now, that's in Hezekiah 1847. Whoever gets there first, go ahead and give us the page number. But the Battle of Britain, as you know, was in World War II. It was about from July 10th of 1940 through about May 11th of 1941. That's how they, that's the dating they use in Britain, actually. And it went on with a relentless barrage of bomber airplanes. Over 1,000 were lost during that, what is that, 8 month or whatever, closer to a 10 month period. Now, imagine if you were in England, specifically if you were in London, because we call it the Battle of Britain, but it was primarily the Battle of London. And every day, you would see airplanes up in the sky fighting. A lot of people saw fights, and it kind of immortalized the airplane called the Spitfire, although they had a Hawker Hurricane and others, but it was so agile and all that, and they saw a lot of the enemy's German planes go down, and it's kind of like the favorite plane in Britain. But remember now, Hitler had never lost. When he came into London there, he had never lost a battle. And he thought what he would do was, he really thought the people would crumble, all of the people of London. He really didn't think they could take it. And they were ready for him, though. The women, they had places set up for radar, and the women were pretty much an early version of air traffic control. And it was amazing, three shifts a day, how they coordinated the radar between the airplanes. Furthermore, there was a time when the ultra secret, how they knew for sure that Hitler was going to bomb Covington. Covington, I think I said that right. Anyway, they couldn't interfere. They had to let Hitler go ahead and bomb that city, because if they didn't, he would know that they're in, you know, coming up with all of his secret messages. Anyway, now, Charles Welch was born in 1880, and he died in 1967. And so that would have made him around 60 years old. And I'm going to read something here that he wrote. He was around 60 years old at the time. And I'm going to turn to his autobiography, and on page 128, here's what he says. This is pretty much how he ended the book. This is the last page of the book. Blackout conditions made meetings difficult, but they never ceased. Houses went up in dust, behind and before, on the right hand and on the left, but 33 remained. 7 ceilings had to be taken down and restored. I think what that is those ceilings, I think they were lath, some kind of lath with plaster on them, not like the sheetrock we have today. So 7 ceilings had to be taken down and restored. 1 window at the back of the house was no sooner readjusted than it was blown out into the garden again, but we were mercifully spared. Once after a bad night of bombing, I went downstairs to discover that the ceiling in my study, which housed about 1,500 books, had come down, burying my desk with lumps of broken plaster. One piece of paper stood up above the rubbish, and to my surprise, I discerned in my own handwriting the significant words, "None of these things move me." So I waved across to Germany and it said, "Carry on, Hitler," and said to the wife, "You've often said, Dad, your study does want a cleanup. Well, it's going to need one now." Then, let's see, we go down to the last paragraph. We conclude with a sketch of the pulpit of the chapel of the open book and remind readers that we still supply copies of the original watercolor and so on and so on. So here's Welch, the leader of the church. And listen, we had a couple of guys, this goes back 35, maybe 40 years, I don't remember. There were two elderly people from the Chapel of the Open Book that had actually went through that period. And it really, they just, you know, they really didn't dwell on it. It wasn't like, you know, they, you know, yeah, we went through it. Yeah, we made it through. Everything was okay. But a lot of that had to do with the leadership of Mr. Welch. And, you know, every Sunday he would come there and there would be bombs going off during the Bible study, for that matter, sometimes. But I really never did talk to Alan or Schofield or any of those guys about, you know, what went on. But basically, I just think that's a good testimony. One thing about Welch, no one, you know, they can always talk about ultra-dispensationalism and him going away from the mainstream Christianity and so forth. And likewise with Bullinger, you can't really come up with anything when it comes to their testimony about what they did. But let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. And I'm going to read that verse that he quoted, that he found on the piece of paper. That's Acts 20, verse 22. Come on. And it says, "And now," this is Paul, "behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, and knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions shall abide me." Think about that. The Holy Ghost in every city saying bonds and afflictions shall abide me. And he already knew he was going to speak between, in front of kings. In verse 24, "but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, let me see. There is one more thing I wanted to see here, and that is, let me read one more thing here. Okay. And I don't see where I didn't mark it. But, suffice it to say that, you know, Paul would be the same, you know, this would be the same thing. Welch would be looking up to Paul in this same respect. "So none of these things move me, now, neither count I my life dear unto myself." All right. So I just wanted to start with that because we really haven't seen anything like that. I remember 9/11. I was asleep and my sister called that morning. I think it was about 9 o'clock. But anyway, I've always been my own boss, so I always got away with sleeping in. But anyway, she woke me up and said, Philip, have you been watching the news? The airplanes are striking it, and there's still 8 of the airplanes up in the air, and they're going to bomb all of the major cities and so forth. Anyway, it was a little bit, you know, disconcerting. Immediately, I turned on the TV and saw the second tower go down as it happened. But I remember sitting down and thinking, well, you know, if this is it, it's it. You know, it's kind of like that feeling of peace that would come over you. You know, the Lord, I think when the time comes for us, I think the Lord is going to take care of that for us. I don't think there's going to be any details to work out. I think we're going to be supplied with what we need. And my mother, in her dying days, she was looking up to the sky and said, "My Lord and my God." And there were only minutes to go in her life. Anyway, if you knew my mom, that was quite a thing, because she was at perfect peace at that point. But I want to talk again still about chronology. And first off, I'd like to zoom out a little bit from where we were in Kings, although we're going to talk about it today. But I want to talk about Christ. What did Christ know about chronology? Let's turn to Luke chapter 11 and verse 47 to 51. Let's see, Luke. Okay. "Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God," look at this phrase here, "therefore also said the wisdom of God." Now, in the note for wisdom of God, we see, you know, if I can get to it, this is Christ himself. Okay, and so forth. That's all I'll say there. This is Christ, the wisdom of God. "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." Now my point here is that Christ actually wrote, he made the chronology. He wrote it. He therefore also said, "The wisdom of God, I will send." Now, remember in the Old Testament, there's only three divisions: the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. That's the way the Lord divided it himself. So, that when you say the prophets, you know, we got five books of the Psalms, we've got five books of the law. Now, there's all those other books are part of the prophets, the kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, that's all part of the prophets. So, in Christ's division there. But, we know that Christ, everything in the universe that he's built, that he made, is perfect, has a perfect order, a perfect order. And that's what we have with chronology. And that's why he gives us that. Now, we also read recently in Daniel 8:14. I'm going to go ahead and turn to that. Daniel 8:14. And this was in verse 13. "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint," that certain saint, that's Christ, "which spake, how long shall be the vision?" And he talks here about 2,300 days. And let's see, there are times and half a time and so forth. And this had to do with a 30-day calendar. if you the 2300, not the 365-day years as we have now. Everything that appears that has to do with Israel is all, even though as I said last time that in the year 650, according to NASA, that's when the calendars changed, but, okay, my point on Daniel 8 here, though, let's keep going. It says, how long shall be the division concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So this was an event that these days lead up to. So basically, you know, there's other verses where Christ quotes in even the time of the kings, and he says, do you remember the famine and, or the, you know, the woman who put the millstone? You know, he of course he knew the history of it to the day, not to the year or about. It was to the day. Now let's look at what did Paul, the Apostle Paul, know about Bible chronology? For that, turn to Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 16. Okay. And in Acts 13:16, and we're going to read through verse 22. Says, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. This is Acts 13, where when we were being raised, my family that is, this is where the body of Christ began. Okay? This is what we believed. And, you know, the chronology of the 14 books of Paul, if we didn't have the chronology of Paul, if we didn't use chronology, then we really wouldn't understand the mystery. We would throw all of the books, just like we did when I was Acts 13. We took all of the 14 books, threw them into a pile, pick out any one you want, and that applies for you today. So without chronology, and how do we know that seven books were written during Acts, seven books after Acts? Because we have internal evidence. There's plenty of internal evidence to date those books. And furthermore, it's important to know the dating of the seven books themselves. If you put Philippians first, that means that the first thing we were revealed about the mystery is that there is another body of believers out there. He said, if that I might attain unto the resurrection, the out-resurrection of the dead. Now, so, that, in other words, that would be the first thing we're revealed if we do take Philippians first. And I know there's difference of opinions on that, but we can be of one mind. Paul in Philippians 2:2 talked about being in one mind. And then in chapter 4 he talked about Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind. It doesn't mean they believe everything exactly like the other guy believed it, because you're never going to have that. I don't think if we live to be 200 years old that we're going to all agree on every single point. But one thing we do agree on, and you guys have proved it, nobody can get away with what I did when it comes to questioning Bullinger's dates. That's like the immortal, that's like, you know, you can't touch that holy ground. Anyway, you let me do it. And here's why. Because everything in Scripture, if we look at it, if we look at all of the possibilities and pray about it, then we can come to a better understanding of that particular scripture. But let's go back here to Acts chapter 13. I brought them out. Let's go on down to verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. We knew that already. Paul didn't tell us anything we didn't already know there. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Now this took 20 years. And Bullinger, the CB, has that also, 20 years. And you actually work that backwards with the low Amite years. You actually come up with 20 years by deductive reasoning or by subtraction. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now if you can dig that out of the Old Testament, you're good. Now how did Paul know this? He knew, he said about. He didn't say exactly. And a lot of people take that word about and boy, do they run with that. I'm telling you, instead of 450, they bring it down to 390 and so forth. Yeah, they run with that verse, but the about actually turns out to be 7 months. There's only 7 months. It's 450 years and 7 months is what on my reckoning it comes out to. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So basically, I skipped through that somewhat, but here we have this passage of scripture that if we didn't know it, now let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. Let me turn to that. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. Where it says, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Zeth, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So here we have 480 years. Now what I'm saying is if we wouldn't have had that passage in Acts, we would probably take the 400 years and run with it. That's all we know. So in effect, although he didn't, in effect, though, it seems like he did add to the Old Testament scriptures. So anyway, that's kind of amazing to me how, and I think probably when he first got converted, he re-looked at all that stuff. I'm sure he knew a lot about it, you know, sitting under Gamaliel and so forth, but I don't know. I think when he met the Lord, I think he came to a deeper understanding about all of these things. But let's also turn to Acts chapter 7. And this is where Stephen talks about chronology. And Acts chapter 7 and verse 6 primarily, but there's others. Says, and God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Now, from Abraham's call when he was 75 years old to the time that they came out of Egypt was 430 years. Now notice here it says 400 years. And he's quoting that from Genesis. I think, I don't have that one written down. I think we'll get to it here in a minute though. So we have two ways of reckoning the time. You know, there's one way of reckoning it. It's 430. Another way to reckon it is 400. Now, the best way to understand that, well, really the best way is first start with Galatians 3:16. Let's go on and turn to that. And this is probably review. This might be, you probably all know all of this stuff I'm telling you, but I'm going to do it anyway. And it says, okay, in verse 17 of Galatians 3, or let's go to verse 16 and 17 of Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and two seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So when you're studying the 430 years, start with this verse, because this sums it up. There were exactly 430 years there. So now, the 400 years has to do with his seed. And let me see, what verse was that? If we turn to Exodus 12:40, this is the best place if you want to study that. Exodus 12:40. If you read Bollinger's notes here, I'm not going to read it all. I keep saying that. The Companion Bible's notes, if you read those notes in Exodus 12:40, which says, now this, and I'm going to read 40 through 42. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. That is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. So basically, if you look at the notes here under 430 years, he gives you all of the verses that apply. Now, when Abraham was 100 years old, he had Isaac. And when he got his call, he was 75. So in other words, that's only 25 years. So from Abraham's call, when he was 75 years old, that means Abraham was 105 years old when the 400 years began. And you say, well, why didn't it begin at the 25 year mark rather than 30? Well, that's how we get the 5 years of, and it, most chronologers agree with this, Bollinger included, that that's how we get the fact that we know that the Jews considered the person to be 5 years old when he was weaned. And you say, well, where is that in the Bible, that 5 years old is the magic number? Well, this is it. It's implied here because of the two ways of reckoning that same exact time period. Basically, there were 430 years. 215 of that, which is right in the middle, so 215 makes 430, 215 and 215. That means for 215 years, there are only 70 people it started with came out to a million or so. Now that's what bothered me for a long time. I thought it was impossible. I didn't think that was humanly possible to go from 70 to over a million in 215 years. So that bothered me for a while, but I studied it and looked at different things. And in fact, I think Fawcett came up with different reasonings. And anyway, I came to accept it on faith eventually. If you don't, you have to say that 430 years plus the other 215. Now we're getting into 600 years. So basically, that's the 430 years. There's really, it's not too bad. I think if you went through those verses and, you know, actually prayed about it, it would hit you pretty quick. If you haven't done that already. I know a lot of you are real conversant with that passage. Now I want to go back to the time of the kings. And again, I'm going to zoom out again. I want to say something about the 300 let me come back to that. In 1951, there was a book that was written by a guy named Thiele, T-H-I-E-L-E. Name of it was The Mysterious Numbers of the Hebrew Kings. Now, right off the bat, you want to buy the book, The Mysterious Numbers of the Hebrew Kings. Now, in this book, he made it agree with all of the foreign kings. And the time of the kings in his book is 345 years. So, Bullinger has 43 years, so there's 55 plus 3. That's 58 years that he's cut. In many places, he said, it's amazing to me how many places, and I've got an encyclopedia that over and over it said, this must be a scribal error. I can't believe how many times I've read that note. Anyway, there's no scribal errors in none of the Bible chronology. Actually, I take that back. There is one in Luke chapter 3 where it talks about the genealogy of Christ. As it gets toward the end, closer to Adam, there is an extra Canaan that you will find, and it's not in Genesis 5, where it talks about all of the... Now, if you have an extra man in there, and Bullinger notes on it, he actually agrees that that has to be some kind of addition that came later to one of the writings. But anyway, that's at least one place that it, you know, it has to be. That would destroy the 4,000 years right off the bat if you had one more name in there. But anyway, that's I'm not even sure why I brought that up. I was talking to Tony one time, and he said, a lot of this stuff I write down, I don't even end up saying. And then I end up saying a lot of stuff that, you know, I wasn't even planning on saying, and that's the Holy Spirit. And whenever I come up with a lesson, and it's like you always doubt yourself sometimes. Well, not always. Anyway, you start thinking, is this really worthy? Is this lesson really worthy for all of these people? When I first started teaching, I was like 24. And Gene, one night on a Wednesday night Bible study, I said, well, I really don't have much here to bring. And I really didn't. I really didn't know much to even bring anything. But anyway, she said, oh. She said, and you're here to feed all these people. Something like that. Anyway, again, I bring up a woman who's helped me in my walk. But anyway, that was a good lesson to me. That's what I'm supposed to be doing while I'm preparing my lesson, is to feed, and in some cases it's spoon feed, although not so much here with this group of believers, but when, you know, you haven't heard me talk that much about the mystery, but I've spent plenty of time at the pulpit teaching the mystery. But I think you guys are doing a pretty good job of it. And And let's see, why did I bring that up? Because I believe we need a well-balanced diet. I think we need the Kings. I think we need the Book of Revelation, which some people say, well, that's Israel's mail. However, so is Daniel. That's future events. That's Israel's mail. So is everything I'm telling you. These have nothing to do with the body of Christ. We're going to read a little bit about that when I get to it. I do want to turn and compare the time we live in today with these times that we're talking about. And let's see. So to end that point I made though, you know, maybe Satan or somebody starts saying, your lesson's not up to snuff. You really think you can, you know, so on and so on. Our mind just plays all kinds of tricks on us, but you have to say to yourself, well, this is what the Holy Spirit gave me, so I'm going to be faithful. I'm just going to give the lesson. It doesn't matter. If it doesn't go as well as I like, well, at least I was faithful to the Lord. So that was my only point there. But all right, now let's turn to 2 Chronicles 36:21. And here I am with about 10 verses left and about 10 minutes to put them in. Okay, 2 Chronicles 36. Let me turn to that real quick. Okay. All right, here we go. To fulfill. Now, remember, this is at the very end. This is at the very end of the 390-year or 403-year period that the time of the kings. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So, what was to fulfill? It says, to fulfill the word of the Lord. What was to fulfill? Well, the verse before says, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. So, here we have, this is where we start the 70 years, right? After the temple was destroyed. At the end of that time of the kings. You had kings, 70 years. Then, last time we read in Daniel 9:2, and it talks about the end of the 70 years. Remember, Daniel got the vision by reading the books, the writings of Jeremiah. So we see where the 70 years starts and where the 70 year ends. Now there's another thing I'd like to get into eventually, and that is the things that happened during that 70 years. For example, in Ezekiel, and gotta write it down. Let's see, Ezekiel 29:8-12. I just want to throw this one thing out at you, and I'm not throwing out dates. I know how heavy that can get. However, I do hope you remember the year 788. Which was Jehu Junction, and the year 611, which I don't have any cute names for, but Hezekiah, it was his sixth year of Hezekiah, when Samaria had been taken after 3 years of warfare. So that's that period, but during the 70 years, it says, now he's talking to Egypt. Here he's talking to Egypt. And remember Ezekiel, he was in Babylon. Remember, he had already been sent over earlier, and that's before what we just read there in verse 36, chapter 36, 21. That was before that time when Ezekiel came over. Remember, there were two 70-year periods, and according to me, they overlapped by 20 years. So the first one started, and actually Daniel was in the first one. The first wave that came, Daniel was in that. If we went to the first couple verses of Daniel, you'd see that. However, there was a 270-year periods, and not three. I don't see three. Bullinger or the CB talked about a third. There's the desolations. That has to do with the land. The land had to lay desolate. There's the desolations. That's Jeremiah 25:11. And then we have the 70 years in Babylon. So that overlapped exactly by 20 years. And that's, I can show you that on charts. But basically, let's keep reading here. He's talking to Egypt. By the multitude of thy merchandise, that's Ezekiel 28:16, have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, let me see something here. 29. See what I did here? What I do is I write on the margin. I'm sorry, Tony. I write on the margin where I'm supposed to read, and on page, on the 20, Ezekiel 28, I have those notes. So I beg your pardon, folks. Ezekiel 29, verse 8. Now, there I just wasted 2 minutes of your life that you'll never get back. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste. And they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine, I have made it. That is the river Nile. The river Nile had an irrigation system that at least the eastern half of Egypt was provided with that river. But it was, they worshipped it as they did everything in the creation. But in verse 10 it says, behold, therefore I am against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the tower of Syene even unto the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited for 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations. I will disperse them through the countries. Now, if without the 70 years, you can't fit this 40 years in. You have to have, and I have a chart for that, that shows all the foreign kings, shows every single thing that everything, but by the way, of the foreign kings and all of these things, we can actually reconcile all those things and make them agree, believe it or not. We can do that. Now, let me see something here. Okay, I'm going to wrap this up here. I'm still thinking this is important to keep going on this study. And there's some verses here I'm wanting to get to. Specifically, I'm just going to go to one more. Let's turn back to Ezekiel chapter 4. And this is where the 390 years come from? If you look in verse, and here's my cat again, wanting to be part of the action. Let's see. Okay, in verse, Well, let's go back up the top. In verse 5, or let's go back up to 4, 5. It says, "For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. Now we have verses for this iniquity. And by the way, even though the north had already ended, the golden calves were still there. Even long after the 611, when the north ended, long after that, way down into the time of Josiah, that he tore down those golden calves. So this iniquity went on. And then if you go on down to verse 6, "When thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side." Now this was for 40 years. So total, we got 430 years. That's a number that comes up more than once in chronology. 430 years. Verse 9, there's actually a loaf of bread named after this. I think it's over at Chico's and Lorna's one day, and they said, "Do you want some Ezekiel 4:9 bread?" And I didn't know what they were talking about. Here's where it comes from. "Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel and make thee bread thereof," and so on. I just that out. But anyway, all right, that's about all I can talk about when it comes to the chronology, but I want to go back and read one more thing out of Welch's autobiography, and this is on page 96, and, okay, it's toward the bottom of the page. I'm going to start reading. It says, "In 1913, Dr. Bullinger finished his course, and his last words written for the Companion Bible were those of John 14 and 15. And then he gives an outline. He gives an outline of that. His rough notes were sufficient for his co-editors to complete the Gospel of John. After that, they were faced with the problem. And the problem was this, that should we keep, things to come? I think that was the name of his newsletter. It went on for 20 years or something. What should we do? And then he talks about the Berean Expositor. We've already got that and so forth. So here again, let's turn to this verse in John chapter 10. In verse 14, we'll start, and we'll close with this. In John 10, and it says, in verse 14, it says, "I am the good shepherd." One of the times where Christ calls himself, "I am. And know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So, let's see. According as to you, I also know. Okay, so, all right. Here's my only thing why I wanted to read these verses. Here again, he died in 1913, but If you've ever read his autobiography, you'll see that it's amazing how he just relentless hour after hour, day after day, year after year, how this man studied the Word and did it in a way that, you know, he was over a body of believers and he was always teaching. So we have these two great men who we don't believe they're infallible by any means, but the fact that they spent so many hours studying, it sure is something to, you know, we want to consider, because they, when they studied something, I mean, they wanted to know it and they prayed for wisdom. So anytime you have that, yeah, let's see what they've got to say. And, Forrest, I got your message earlier today, and I will call you, and we'll talk about that. It has to do with the rotation, which speakers will be speaking when and so forth. And, you know, we'll be talking with Barney and I guess Mike and so forth, and see what goes from there. But continue to pray for Barney and the Arizona group. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Thank you, our great God and Father, for all of the great things you've done for us, for this day, for your word, for the body of believers that we have the privilege of knowing, that we can love one another through your word, Lord. Thank you for this great company of believers. These things we pray in your great name. Amen.